feel like I should give this platform here to the craft lady, or at least as part of it. She's doing a better job than me. But I guess I'm doing better than Jariah, so we'll be all right. We're going to talk this morning in just a moment about singing. Swiped this from the national conference. I think this is Omaha, but I could be wrong. But you can see Daniel Hartwig there in the background. That's specifically why. I knew he'd enjoy that. But before we do talk about singing, we're going to have a few more dad jokes, even though there's a little bit of protesting going on there, I'm sure. So we have a little food theme here today. So what do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. This is one, if you went to faith, this is one. I did not hear this from Dr. Myron, but I could so hear Dr. Myron doing this one. Steak puns, they're a rare medium. Well done. I ate a clock yesterday. It was time consuming. This one's a little more graphic driven here. But there's so many herbs, and if you can't read the labels, so little time. You just need to look that. With the way these jokes are going over, if it keeps up, I'm probably going to have to start looking at being bivocational. So I started moonlighting a little bit at Subway, doing the reader boards. If you can't see the sign there, it says, "Let us meet all of your expectations." All right, we'll try this. This is the last one. All right, this is another food one. A ham sandwich walks into a coffee shop. The attendant says, "Sorry, we don't serve food here." Like I said, this is the last one. All right, we're going to talk this morning, as I've mentioned, about singing. We've been trying to build on the theme of what is worship. And if you remember back on Sunday, it's been a couple days now, I know there's been a lot of different activity, but we talked in the simplistic definition that we provided, is that worship is responding to God as he reveals himself. And so how do we do that? Yesterday, we spent a lot of time talking about scripture, and I appreciated even how this morning that Andy integrated scripture into our song time here together this morning. We're reflecting on why we give thanks to the Lord, and we do so by singing. Unfortunately, Andy picked the same passage that I was going to read this morning. But I have the whole psalm. So we're going to start with Psalm 92, but I'll pick up from where we left off yet this morning. And so if you're following along, I'm in Psalm 92, and I will pick up at verse 5. The psalmist continues to write here, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Father, we pray that as we come here together this morning, that we might understand how song plays a role in declaring your greatness, in helping us to understand and helping us understand collectively, establish these thoughts that you are upright, that there is no unrighteousness in you. Help us to understand that you are our audience, you are the one to whom we seek to bring our sacrifices of praise. But we also, in doing so collectively, desire to make you more visible, desire to make you more prominent, establish you in our minds and hearts, and declare your glory among the heathen and your wonders to all the people. Father, we pray that this might encourage us better toward that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're talking this week about corporate worship. And I know that sometimes, for some of you maybe who aren't pastors or you don't have the same kind of contributions to a decision-making process, some of this is just like, well, this is good, but what difference does it make to me since I don't really have an influence? It's not up to me to how these decisions are being made. We are, however, all participating in some way or another. You might not have the same influence, the same rate of participation in doing something like we just did there with the scripture reading, although Andy has done a very good job here at incorporating that, making it unison. And we need to remember, why are we doing that? We're saturating, we're establishing ourselves in this. But probably the most significant way, the most logical way in our minds that we participate in church is sing. We raise our voices together. Or that's how it ought to be. That's one of the things that makes music in church settings somewhat unique. Because in our culture, music has become less of an activity and more of object, a thing that we consume. We buy music, we listen to it, we become fans and followers of different artists and different things. And to some degree, that overlaps in our church culture. But when we get together to worship, it's something that should be less of something we observe and more of something that we do together. I want to get you thinking this morning, so I'm going to play a little video. This is not original with me. Some of you may have heard of Nine Marks Ministries and Matt Merker. We've sung a few of his songs, and I'm expecting that probably some of you have too. He's written a song, probably one of his best-known ones is He Will Hold Me Fast. There's a few other ones here. He's going to give us about probably 2-3 minutes just to give us some reflection as we go into the topic today. So follow the screen here, and let's watch the video.
Why and how do we sing to one another when the church gathers? I think it's pretty commonly understood that we sing to God, but He is, in that sense, the audience of our gathered praise. He deserves our praise. He is worthy and holy and mighty. He has saved us through Christ. And we sing to Him to honor Him. When we sing to one another, we're not singing to praise each other or honor each other the way that we praise God. We're singing to edify each other, to build each other up and remind each other of the wonderful truths conveyed in the songs. We see this in Ephesians 5, where Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So we see that we're making melody to the Lord, but we're also addressing one another. We do this because, as Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, we need to constantly be reminded of the truth so that our hearts aren't hardened. We need to encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today. We do that when we talk to each other, when we pray for each other, and when we convey wonderful truth through song. The question is, how do we do that? Do we literally turn to the person next to each other and sing? Maybe not exactly. I'm sure it'll vary from church to church and culture to culture. I think a few ways we can do this are, one, pray for the other members of your church before the gathering and pray that the songs would minister to them. Number two, as you think about the words of a song, think about not only what those words mean to you, but how those words might be ministering to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. How do these words apply to their struggle? How do these words encourage them in that situation? And most practically, perhaps, from time to time, we can make eye contact with other believers there in the gathering. We can look around, and depending on the architecture of the room, we can see how they're responding, and we can try to convey some of our joy, or if it's a song of lament, we can show that we are lamenting together in solidarity as the body of Christ. I know sometimes when I'm discouraged and I come and I'm trying to sing, but maybe it's hard, my heart's not in a good place, but I see someone else and how the song is ministering to them, then that can provide me with a model of how my heart can respond to the Lord.
All right. So we are thinking here, and we ought to be thinking collectively. It's an activity that we aren't necessarily, and maybe we have done this, no matter what form or tradition, methodology your church tends to follow, a lot of times what music can become is more of part of what we watch. It's part of the embellishing offertories or the impressive solo. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with performed or prepared pieces. But music in the emphasis, in the primary of what we do in churches, is ought to be something that involves each one of us. It's not something that we leave to the professionals. It's something, like he talks about, that we are envisioning, that we are seeing lived out, this idea of one another ministry. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about this in this way, that we are constantly, if you want to look at Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14, it's that passage, and he's making the conclusion that we aren't always strong enough. We're not always as mature as we ought to be. He's rebuking his audience there that you're on milk. But he says, how are you going to get mature? At the conclusion of verse 14, it's those, the ones who are mature, the ones who are ready to consume solid food, are those who have their powers of discernment trained. How? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Friends, one of the ways that we do that and do that effectively in churches is we start repeating phrases. We start incorporating them into the familiarity of singing and repetition. We can pull phrases out like, maybe people in your pew aren't going to be able all to give you a clear definition of what is the vicarious substitutionary atonement. But they might be able to retain, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a savior. We've incorporated that into our minds and into our hearts in a different way. And not only do we have the intellectual definition retained, we know a little bit better how we should respond to that. It's overwhelming, the gratitude, the thankfulness that we build into it through how? Constant practice, constant repetition. Hebrews 10 talks about this in a similar way, that as we come together, we probably hear this verse quoted more to emphasize how we shouldn't skip out on church attendance. But why? Because Hebrews 10 tells us we ought to consider one another, to how we can provoke, how we can stimulate to love and to good works. It's not just making sure that we're here so the offerings get collected, the bills get paid, so we have the numbers. There's a relationship there. And one of the things I appreciated that he says in the video is that awareness that when we join our voices together, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We are making sure we invest. Another thing I've appreciated about how Andy's doing music this week is that it's not that they're not skillful musicians, but that they're keeping the accompaniment in such a way where we can hear one another. We have that opportunity to minister in this way. Another quote that I have up here on the screen that you can see, this is the same man who did the video, but he reminds us of that sense that we don't need to overwhelm. We can keep things simple and therefore magnify the greatness of our God. I'm not going to take the time to read that. It's been on the screen here if you want to look at that later, but we'll get a little bit more into the content here this morning. And I don't need to play the video in. There we go. So we are going to work, first of all, with this concept of teaching truth through singing. We're establishing this by the repetition, by the constant practice. And in doing so, in that constant practice, we should remember that there is a need for restraint, what I'm going to call restraint and reflection. getting the time to contemplate that, to let it sit, to let it become familiar to you in a way where that's where we have to have a careful balance. We can sing old songs to the point where we don't think about them anymore. And I think that's one of the dangers if we get too much into a traditional mindset, that we sing all the old favorites, but we do that and we think less about what the song is trying to communicate to us and more about maybe, I remember singing this when I was 5, or this was Grandma's favorite song, or I remember how Mrs. Smith used to make us hold this on the piano when we sang it in Sunday school. And we can detach it from what it's actually trying to say to us. On the other hand, if we focus too much on newer music, we can be thinking about, okay, where do I go with this next, and have less time to process it, less time to digest it. We need to be mindful when we go into a song service that this is something that we are going to be actively participating in. So you say, well, that's great, Pastor, but I'm not picking the music. Well, this is a corporate responsibility. And whether or not you have a hymnal that you incorporate into your personal worship time, one of the things that I try to do in the congregations where I've ministered is make sure that when we introduce new music, we make copies available. We have, like right now at Brown Street, a really useful tool that we have is we have a closed Facebook group for the church. And we can put out something like a printable PDF. We can put out lyrics. We can put out a video if we're going to be introducing a new song that helps people be able to process it and be ready better to participate in it in the service. One thing that we do personally as a family is we not only take the time to read scripture maybe around the dinner table or in the living room before the kids go to bed, but we try to familiarize them with songs we've been singing in church. Not always kids' songs, sometimes they're Sunday school songs, but sometimes we spend time incorporating familiar hymns so that my kids who can't read the screen can still repeat the songs, can still start to incorporate some of those thoughts and ideas and begin to digest, begin to process and reflect on what it is we're trying to teach. And hopefully in the process, begin to give them the opportunity to teach each other. Now, I want this to be a little more personal, a little more contributing here this morning. So what are some ways that you, whether it's in your family or in your church, have found musically ways that you can improve the idea of teaching, admonishing, addressing one another musically? You've seen different ways that maybe that's been applied in your church, different ways that you've been given tools to incorporate into your devotional life or into your family life. How are some ways that you've seen music be used effectively in that way? Or maybe you haven't. A lot of your churches do that, and maybe you don't stop and think about why they do that. Why are we publishing things like service order? I've often tried to do that almost like a month in advance, just so people can have the opportunity. Do we always? Honestly, even our family doesn't do it always consistently. But you have those tools. It's a priority. It's something we ought to be preparing for. Good. Okay. Tim's talking about keeping a theme, connecting the songs and the service together so that they develop and tie a common theme like grace or like love, bringing those things to prominence.
Taking the opportunity away from the music score to read the poetry, to read the wording, to digest that.
Right. So brother here is saying that, Ben, right? All right, so Ben is saying that we take it away from the music. We take time to meditate, to ponder the words, and reflect on it. And again, that's one of the reasons why it's good, whether it's you find the lyrics online, you carry a hymnal. There's many good hymnals. There's many old hymnals that you can use to reflect and to get connected better, internalize those words. Shed. The New Testament tells us time and again that we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So psalms, it's singing scripture put to music. Sometimes that's easier to do than others. Sometimes we are singing psalms that we don't maybe not even realize. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 96, that Watts set to music. He alters the text a little bit to make it flow, but you're hiding God's word in your heart. You're reinforcing it that way. Right. So she's talking there about history, knowing, understanding a little bit of the context and the background. Many of us could talk about, you know, we've probably heard it. Horatio Spafford, his family crosses the Atlantic, the ship wrecks, and his wife telegrams him back, saved alone, and he goes, crosses the Atlantic to meet her in England, and that's the point where his daughters died. And he writes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Those are precious words, but sometimes knowing the history, knowing the storm in which those words were composed, gives you a little bit better perspective on this is what it means to know contentment, to have that kind of peace that passes all understanding in the face of intense loss. We can hear the story of John Newton, the former slave trader, who writes, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And to know where he could have been but for the grace of God. And it makes it resonate a little bit better. Okay, good. Dan. So highlighting as the one leading the worship service, he's drawing attention just in case it isn't obvious. Sometimes that's helpful too. The leader is not just making sure we stay on tempo, but has a responsibility to make sure that the lesson is being internalized and comprehended. That's right.
We've done a couple of times where we'll do a series on different kinds of hymns. So what I'll do for the preaching time is we'll take one hymn that is very familiar and principles behind the song and tie it to different verses and walk through it that way.
Okay, so developing the thoughts behind it, helping you to understand what principles come. So we might be able to say, in my place condemned he stood, but sometimes it is helpful to bring out the more technical terms and understand the structure that's underlying it. So, okay, so that's good. Kevin.
Stuff.
Right. When we say things like we hear the voice of God, we're not boom, you know, like, okay, turn down the bass a little bit. There's a sense in which it's figurative. And so sometimes helping and not just assuming that everybody's going to get that, but fleshing that out. How do we see God seated on his throne? Okay, good. So, and in that sense, I'll come to you in just a minute. Remember, too, I want you to think about a little bit how we make sure that we're singing truth. I want you to maybe think about a couple different ways where we need to think critically to make sure that we're not just getting caught up in the emotion of a song and actually confirming or establishing erroneous ideas. Go ahead. That is a good, and it helps us, that song, it talks about working through the trials, working through the difficulties, and God, why did you do this to me, basically, and it's so you can grow, it's so that you can find your all in me, and that's a great example. Mike. Right. So if you didn't hear that, that Mike is saying that sometimes it's helpful, at least on occasion, to tell people, okay, here's why we're not singing a song. I'll give you an example. I know nobody else wants to stick their neck out, so I'm standing up here. I grew up singing. I grew up, actually, by the way, taking a step back, I did not grow up in a GRBC church. I grew up more in unaffiliated Baptist Bible Fellowship, Sword of the Lord kind of churches. And so we sang the rousing hymns and gospel songs. And you ask me how I know he lives. You know, how do we know? According to the song, he lives within my heart. It's about the feeling. It's about the experience. Now, do we have feeling and experience? Sure, sometimes. It's like Mike tried to remind us last night, but are there times where, as the kids, they don't always feel like they love their parents? And I heard my kids being a little too enthusiastic when that question was asked. But our feelings aren't consistent. And while we may sometimes have that enthusiasm, one of the reasons that I don't like to incorporate that song into our repertoire like it was when I was a younger person, is because we don't know that he lives because of the experience. You ask me how I know he lives, it's because of what we have here. It's because he has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We can't always see behind the cloud. One of my favorite older hymns that we maybe don't sing very often, but William Cooper. It's in the hymnal, it looks like Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. That's the technical geek in me. But William Cooper says that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. The idea in his hymn, the hymn is called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He's hiding himself. Sometimes he's not always there. And that's another one of those places, by the way, where it's really helpful to know the history, because William Cooper, probably today, if he were alive, would have been one who struggled with depression and PTSD, and he had all kinds of emotional issues. And yet he was somebody who says that he learned through his discouragement and through his weight of fear and oppression that God is still there. God has revealed his truth, and that's my stability. Even when it doesn't feel like he's there, I have that hope. I have that confidence that God will never leave me and that he will be sure even when I can't always sense him. So we have to be mindful when we pick songs, whether new or old, that we're reinforcing truth. Now, sometimes they can be simplistic. I know one of the comments that I've heard in complaints at some of the newer songs we're picking. One of the songs we're singing at Brown Street right now is one of Chris Anderson's songs, His Robes for Mine. And it's a great song. I love the song. But it talks about saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. And I had one church member comment to us one time. He says, it feels like we're singing a systematic theology. And there are times, and I agree, that's why we picked it. But there are also times where we can talk about things that are a little more simplistic. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we have to have a balance. We have to have that opportunity to know that when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And sometimes it's not about the big technical terms. Sometimes it's just about comfort. Sometimes it's about stability and rest in the person of God. These things are true. These things are faithful. And these things ought to resonate among us. I loved what he said in the video, too, about not just being mindful of what you're singing, but being mindful of who you're singing it to. I love that hymn that I've just quoted a couple times, It Is Well With My Soul, because it comforts us in our difficulty. But there's newer contributions too. The Gettys have a hymn, When Trials Come, No Longer Fear, for in the pain our God draws near to fire a faith worth more than gold. And there his faithfulness is told. Within the night I know your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me, and new each morning mercies flow as treasures of the darkness grow. I've given that hymn out to older people who have found it intensely comforting in the midst of their grief and sorrow. We had a lady who's probably now, she's not quite 90, but back in our church in Marshall, her favorite new hymn, she's like, Pastor, I'm so glad you taught us There Is a Higher Throne, because it helped her remember her husband who was there singing around the throne of God. And she says, I like it better than some of the older stuff that we used to sing when he was alive here on earth, because it makes it come so much real. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies, their praises rise. All glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God our King who reigns on high forevermore. And the concept of God that just conjured up in her mind gave her comfort and strength when she was remembering the losses. We find our hope and we reflect the character of God together to one another when we sing. All right, so we're teaching truth, we're reinforcing it, we're giving the opportunity to reflect, to digest it. I'm also going to say that the truth is important, but the feelings matter too. We don't just want to appeal to the intellect. We don't just want to be able to go to the systematic theology as much as Jariah gets enthusiastic about that. But that's also a feeling. That gives him comfort. That gives him joy. It gives him satisfaction to know that the people he's teaching are able to do this. But it's more than knowing it. It's knowing what to do with it. I've used the term here, we must awaken affections. There's different people who want to develop this, but I'm trying to distinguish less about feeling and the instant reaction and more of the deep-seated things that remain. There's a lot we could develop, and I don't want to spend all of the rest of our time developing them, but here's a useful table. There's an article that I've linked to. If you just look up affections and emotions, you'll probably be able to find it on Google, but if you want it later on, I can put it back up here on the screen if you want to get the article that I lifted this table from. But the affections, as opposed to emotions here, or what we might call the instant feeling, when we're trying to awaken this confidence, this resonating, deep-seated sensibility within us, affections are going to be, in contrast to our emotions, something that's going to be long-lasting, something that gives us confidence. And it's sort of what Mike was talking about last night in his message when, as a parent, at 3 o'clock in the morning, when the kid is sick, and you don't feel like getting up out of bed, and maybe you're even a little cranky when you get out of bed to do it, or when your wife makes you get out of bed to do it, you do it. Why? Because you love the child, because they need you. It's not because of the feelings, because you know you've made a commitment. You're there to see that child through. You're there to care. That's an affection more than, oh, honey, I just want to hug you because you're so cute, and oh, I could just pinch your little cheeks. That's a reaction. You have affection for them. There's something there that is demonstrating commitment rather than just the instantaneous. The instantaneous is not necessarily bad, but we're not looking for the immediate. We're looking for the deep-seated. We want something that's deep rather than superficial. We want something that's consistent with our beliefs as opposed to something that's sometimes overpowering. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Woo! I grew up, again, I said, in more unaffiliated circles. Mike and I have been comparing notes about that. One of the churches that I pastored, the first church where I was a senior pastor in Maine, I had a lot of people who had come from that background and even some families who sent their kids to some schools where they emphasize those kind of methodologies and bus ministry and that kind of thing. And so he came back from school one year, and he was trying to teach our kids in VBS a song, Jesus' love is better than ice cream, but ice cream's mighty good. I really struggled with that year. But knowing that, okay, we love ice cream, but do we love Jesus like we love ice cream? I love a good slice of Papa John's pizza, okay? Extra cheese, you know, the little puddles of grease and the pepperoni. I mean, the garlic sauce. But if I look at my wife and say, oh, honey, oh, you're just like the garlic sauce on the crust of the Papa John's that I can just dip it. You know, I don't know how flattering that's going to be to her, number one. And number two, as I'm thinking about her qualities, I don't want her to think that I envision her as something to be consumed, something that's there for my pleasure. I don't serve the Papa John's pizza. The Papa John's pizza serves me. And that's not the kind of love that I ought to have for her. But you know what, friends? That's also not the kind of love that we ought to have towards God. And that's part of the danger that we see taking shape in our American Western evangelical culture. That's really the root and problem of the prosperity gospel, is we don't see God as our father. We see God as our grandfather, the God who is there to make us happy, feed us up with sugar, and then send us home and let mom and dad deal with them. You know, that's not God. That's not how he shows himself. He is the God who loves us. He is the God who is there for us in the times of trouble and difficulty. But he's also whom the Lord loves. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And he's not going to allow you to go through life rejecting him constantly and failing to listen without intervening. The communion passage shouldn't just remind us of how Jesus died. That's the primary reason. But when we read the communion passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, when people haven't been behaving appropriately, many are weak and sick among you and many sleep. That's God intervening. That's God saying, hey, sit up and take notice. He loves us enough to discipline us. He loves us enough to care about our behavior and not let it go unchecked and unrestrained. So we are looking for truths that are consistent with our beliefs, that rather than the emotion that can surge, it should result, the things that we're building up, in action, in activity. And what do we do with this? And the feelings, the prosperity, it's less about what do I do, but what can God do for me? And we need to make sure that we have at least a careful balance. Because there are going to be times where we need to give expression to that sense of joy, that sense of comfort, or even exuberance. There are things in our Christian relationship that we ought to aim for. That you can't read the Psalms without sensing David's both dejectedness and disconnection and sometimes wondering where God is and, God, why have you done this? But there are also times where in the text that he talks about, you have put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it in fear. And he's exulting, he's triumphing. He's getting this sense of, hey, with God, I can woohoo. You know, that, he doesn't say woohoo, but you know what I'm saying. he feels that sense of lack of restraint, limitless, because God has given him that sense of confidence and hope and joy. I had a friend when I was ministering in Minnesota, probably the next closest church to us geographically, and they took their hymnody very, very, very seriously, and I have a couple friends who here probably know who I'm talking about. And they took songs, they like to sing the minor key songs and the deep theological truths, but it almost felt, I remember taking our church family, they invited us to go to a hymn sing one time, and our people just kind of came out, what was that? And I had one family who visited that church first. They were actually a little close. They were in between geographically in a little small town. And they went to that church and they just said, it felt, I think they said like a funeral. But they were struggling to grasp. And I talked to one of my seminary prof friends and he says, you know, I think that those brothers, they take the content seriously, but they've failed prioritize joy. They failed to understand that we are not trying to be so technical that we forget. That's part of what music is supposed to do too. It's supposed to build a sense of collective comfort. It's supposed to build a sense of sometimes celebration. And yes, sometimes it is going to build in us senses of, hey, there are things that I need to examine. There are things I need to get right. There are things that I need to step back and contemplate because maybe I've been taking God for granted in my life. So search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Taken from the Psalms, but you could probably hear that tune, many of you, in your heads. That's a collective experience. There's benefit to that. But that ought to not just be a sense of immediacy that we forget, now let's get in line at the buffet table. That's something that we digest together. That's something we examine. Say, what does God want me to do with that? What does God want me to do to change? It involves, finally on that table, mind, will, and feelings, as opposed to those feelings that are disconnected, as opposed to that sensibility that just gives us, it's almost like watching a movie. I remember, I'm getting older, and so I am getting, maybe against my better intentions or judgments, I can sometimes react emotionally to movies. And I remember a few years ago, we were all excited as a family. We pooled our money and resources together, and we took the whole family to see Toy Story 3. Okay, so you have Woody and Buzz and all the new characters. And the movie was really good. You know, Mr. Potato Head had been smashed, and the teddy bear, what was his name? I forgot his name, but he got his just desserts, and now all the toys are back home, but Andy's getting ready to go to college. And I remember sitting next to, I think Dory was in fifth or sixth grade at the time, and she looks over at me, she says, "Dad, are you crying? Because Andy's going to college." Now, I cried. It was emotional. But, yeah, I know, it's a soft moment. But I didn't go leaving that. Toy Story 3 did not change my life. It didn't. I don't have Andy written on my... But that's effective marketing that can tug at the heartstrings, but that's not what we're aiming for when we plan worship. That's not what we're aiming for when we participate in worship. We're looking less for the immediate and more of the long-lasting. We want people to know God so that they can serve God with a pure heart, fervently. You understand? Again, that fervently is part of it. It is a feeling. It is a response. It is something we ought to sense here in our hearts. That's the language that the Bible uses. We don't just love the Lord our God with all our mind. We need to know it. But we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with our feelings, with everything that we are. We put ourselves into it. And friends, one of the ways that we do that is not just by reading, it's by feeling. But feeling in the right way, in the way that matters, that changes our life. Because ultimately, with music and with all of the Christian life, music is part of that that reminds us that we as believers must reflect Christ both to ourselves. So what we're internalizing, what we're able to retain, but also when we gather together, we do it for others as well. So the congregation sings. It's not, again, something just to be consumed, not something we put in on our earphones. There's maybe times for the earphones, but if we reduce Christianity to the show on the stage, it's not going to resonate in our lives the same way. You say, I don't know how to say, I'm just not very good. I think I've mentioned here that out of the seven kids, three of them are adopted. Now, my wife comes from a very musical family. Kathy's not here this morning, but she's been a lifelong church pianist. My dad is a pianist, and he was at points in time in our life, he was an adult choir director and different things. My kids, we homeschool, and it seems like a quarter of their week or better is practicing the violin, practicing piano, getting involved in music. I don't play anything, but I feel like I can at least carry a tune in a bucket. And, you know, we can sing. It's part of our life. Music is important. My adopted kids did not get that gene. And there are times where it's almost, we try to incorporate music, and we do incorporate music into our family, and it's sometimes like we wish we could turn the volume down over here. But she sings, our children sing with joy. And that to me is more important than whether or not she stays on pitch. I want her to stay on pitch. We're going to keep working at her to learn pitch, but not as much as we're going to try to emphasize with her what she's retaining, because in the end, that's something that's going to make it stick up here better. She's going to be able to show Christ to herself a little bit. She's going to be able to take those things and sing them as she sings herself to sleep. Those are the things that she knows. That's the environment we're trying to saturate her in. And so I can see her sitting up here in the second row where my family always sits on Sunday mornings, and having that unrestrained enthusiasm to sing off key, "He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast." She knows that she can't read, or she couldn't read when she knew that. But she can proclaim it off key. And as she grows up, she understands that her faith is not about her effort. It's about Christ and what he's done for her. And friends, that's why music needs to be an important part of your life too. Whether or not you get all the technical aspects right. Because it's a way to incorporate these things better in a way that can be easily retained so that you can show that hope to yourself, and that hope can bleed out as part of a collective effort to make Christ evident to everybody else. So, here's the final slide as we take our last 8 minutes or so. There's different things that I want to challenge you with as you take some of this back to your home, to your church, and how are you going to be a part of this. Remember that as we have music, there's no getting away from the way that we do music here in this country today. It is going to be a commodity. There are going to be preferences. There are going to be things that you like to listen to or you like to sing that not everybody is going to buy into in quite the same way. Be mindful of that, but also be mindful that we're not looking when we come together as a church to see who can have all their favorites played. It's not about the performance. It's about the collective experience of the congregation, teaching and admonishing one another, addressing each other in these truths. So let's put some effort. There might be songs that you don't particularly enjoy. And you hear it from the older people. All these new songs sound the same. Okay. And I can maybe buy that some way because I'm closer to 50 than not. Okay. But what are the young people learning through these things? You know, like what was wrong with the old tune? Okay, but we weren't singing the old tune, and now these people know a little bit differently. And maybe Matt Tomlin or whoever it is added a new chorus at the end, and it bothers you. Okay, but you know what? Now they're singing the song that they wouldn't have been singing otherwise, and they're getting these truths. Rejoice in that. Celebrate it. Okay, young people. Why do we have to sing all these old people songs? Because there's truths that have spanned the generations. Christianity wasn't invented in the last 15 years. Christianity spans 2 millennia. These are truths that resonate from generation to generation and age to age. You have a rich heritage and tradition in the God of the ages. And sometimes it's worth singing it in songs that have become tried and true and treasured for a reason. Okay? So, make sure that it's not about your preferences. Make sure it's not about the performance. Make sure that you take the time to maybe familiarize yourself with that. It's bugged my wife recently because at home, I'm trying to get out of some of my stodginess sometimes. And so I've been listening to songs here and there. She's like, "Why are you listening to that?" Well, because I understand, and I'm starting to understand, that there are going to be environments where I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. They're going to use instruments that I might not always appreciate, but I want to be able to join in that collective experience. As I've studied the Word of God and the Spirit is teaching me, I'm learning to understand that it's more important for me to join my hearts with other believers, even sometimes when I wasn't the one picking, when I wasn't the one. I've got to learn how to submit myself to someone else in the fear of God, even when it's not at my church, when I have control over what instruments we play. And so if I'm going to camp, and they're using what my friend Tim Barr calls a slap box, I don't want to be so distracted by the instrument that was chosen that I've failed to hear the truths. I've failed to allow my heart to be challenged. So there's that sense of repetition, and you said, where are you going with it? The repetition of making sure that you know the truths, that you what you listen to, what you sing, what you incorporate into your lives, prepares you for the experience collectively together. We live in an era, final one, with the availability that whether, again, you work better with printed books. I'm a Kindle guy. I like to carry around my device. I have a Kindle app on my phone. I can carry around Logos in my pocket. Logos is a Bible software program for those of you who aren't pastors. And so I have like Matthew Henry, I have Greek dictionaries, and it's all right here in the pocket of my dad cargo shorts, okay? You have a lot of stuff that's instantly accessible, but some people like the feel of paper and the smell, and okay. You have access, whether we're talking a printed hymnal or you can go to a website or something, to get the chance to know tunes, to know words, to allow you to better participate. So those you don't know the songs, well, take advantage of some of the ways that your church might be publicizing those, giving you the opportunity to participate. Take that responsibility seriously. Don't just show up and say, what you got for me now? It's a congregational obligation. And you are there not to be spectators. You're there to play the game, so to speak. So prepare yourself. Be ready to participate. Take advantage of the resources that are there. All right, final thoughts. Just got a couple minutes left. Daniel. If you're not hearing Daniel, he's saying that we have to have that balance. God, if we're created in the image of God, if I can summarize, we have feelings. There's different ways. It's not just the intellect. It is the emotions. It is the feelings. And by the way, we do see that about God. When he talks about Israel, he sees them. He compares them to a baby who's been abandoned. And he takes pity. He lowers himself. He sees the plight, and he responds to that. By the way, that's also how we're supposed to write. If we see our brother and they are in need, and we walk away, how can we say that the love of God dwells in us? It's supposed to affect us. We're supposed to be sensitive. Because again, Christianity is about more than just knowing. It's about feeling and doing. Kevin.
I was in here Sunday when you spoke, so this might tie in. But if the affections must be consistent with our belief, then the first and foremost question
Mm-hmm.
So you can't be driven by what's popular. And it may be popular, it may not be, but popularity is not an affirmation of that. But we have to start out with, is this true? Otherwise, if it's consistent, if it drives or is intended to excite our affection for deep-seated things, we'll be wrongly pleased. So we, you know, in spirit, in terms of what I saw you in the part there, it has to first be true. Having worked in Christian bookstore industry and so on, it, two different times, one is a music manager, but same with books, just because it's in a Christian bookstore or sung by someone who claims to be a Christian, in no way indicates that it's a good product or good resource. So we have to make sure we start with, is this affirming something that the Bible teaches, or is it not?
We don't just trust the labels. We don't. We have to develop and maintain that discernment. If you're not in here, everything Kevin's saying, that's basically what he's getting at. That we have to start with the intellectual truth. We can't just go because it's got a snappy beat I can dance to or whatever. What was it, Jariah, you said about why Baptists don't dance? It's because, have you ever seen a Baptist dance? that kind of sentiment. But I also think to maybe take off on a little bit what you said, Kevin, is that truth is in the concepts of the words, but it also, the tune is not irrelevant to the truth either. The tune can sometimes accentuate, it can help us inform what to do within that intellectual idea, but sometimes it can also contradict it or misdirect it, misshape it. I picked up a CD once for my kids of scripture songs, and I wasn't familiar with it, so I just did a cold buy. I think it was at a conference or something. And I was listening to it before I gave it to my kids, and they were trying to put psalms to music, and it was more of a modern contemporary take with modern instrumentation. And the song was taken from the song that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And which is a great thing to learn. It's a great thing to internalize. But the tune it was sent to, it was, they had the kids going, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves all those who are crushed in spirit. And I'm not making it up. That's actually how it was. And I don't know if that was really driving the point home to the kids. It, crushed is not like, oh yeah, Hulk Hogan. It's, which is kind of how they were portraying it in the song, that oh yeah. But that's not what the psalm is trying to say. Crushed is like the weight. Crushed is, I don't know what to do, and I need somebody to lift me up. I need somebody to restore, because I've been deflated. I've been destroyed, and God is the one who lifts up my head. It's not, crushed isn't something to be celebrated. Crushed is something to be countered with God. And so the words were true, but the tune inadvertently, the setting, contradicted the truth. We have to be mindful of that. Our new hymns, or old new hymns are not the only ones who are guilty of that, by the way. We can do that with old songs too. I remember growing up singing that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. And there's some sense where that you might like to aspire to that. But can I honestly say every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? Well, if it's up to him, sure. But if it's up to my experience, it's not always true. But Jesus is sufficient. The Christian life is not a series of skippy jumpies. It might be sometimes, but there's also going to be times, seasons of distress and grief, where my soul needs that relief, and I spend time in prayer and can find that comfort and can find that hope. So that's where we're going to go tomorrow. We're going to talk about prayer, both personally and corporately, so we'll come prepared to talk about how we train our sensibilities to do that a little bit better. So thanks for the contributions. Hope this was helpful. Jariah, you want to take it back.